So, tonight, yeah, life groups. If you're a Southern gospel music fan, we got some Southern gospel going to happen at our life group tonight. And these guys, this is classic. Even the songs they pick, these are classic old Southern gospel guys right here. So here tonight, you're welcome to come if you're not already part of a life group somewhere else. We'll come join us here. If you know somebody that says, "I wish some in church had had some of them quartets," well, it's a trio, but tell them it's happening here tonight. So tell them to stop their grumbling and just come to Carbondale tonight, and it'll all be well. Speaking of grumbling, let's talk about the children of Israel for a minute. Because that's what happened. We sprang forward 1 hour, but we're jumping ahead 40 years from last Sunday to this. We were in the wilderness with Moses giving the law, and this morning Moses is dead, and the children of Israel are ready to cross into the promised land. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their grumbling and unbelief. Moses sent spies in to spy out the land. A dozen guys came back. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We're able to do this. God's going to be with us. And there's some walled cities and giants that live in the land. But we can do this." And 10 of them said, "We can't go in there. We'd be better off. We wish we could just die in the wilderness and be buried here rather than to go in and be killed by those people and our children become slaves to them." And so God said, "Okay, that's what you want. That's what we'll do." And so they died and were buried in the wilderness. All of that generation died. And then it was the next generation, the one that they said, "We don't want our children to die in the promised land or be slaves in the promised land." They're the ones that Joshua now leads in to the promised land, and they inherit that land. Most of us have, somewhere along the line, you heard that old spiritual about Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Well, that's part of the story this morning. We've been watching a Bible Project video that has kind of given us some background and want us one more time this morning to take a look at what these guys have to say about Joshua, and then they'll say it and draw it, and then you'll hear me say it, so you'll get the story this morning. So wake up and watch this video.
The book of Joshua. Let's back up and remember the story so far. So God chose Abraham, and then his family became the people of Israel, who are then enslaved down in Egypt. And so through Moses, God rescued Israel out of Egypt. He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he brought them through the wilderness. So Israel then camped outside the promised land, and Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show all the other nations what God is like. The book of Joshua picks up right after Moses has died, and Israel's ready to enter the land. So the story of Joshua is designed with four main movements. Joshua first leads Israel into the promised land, and then once they're there, they meet all this hostility from the Canaanites, and so they engage them in battle. Then after their victories, Joshua divides up the promised land as the inheritance for the 12 tribes, and then the book concludes with these final speeches that Joshua gives to the people. So let's dive in and we'll see how all of it flows together. The first section begins with Moses' death, and Joshua is appointed as Israel's new leader. And the author intentionally presents Joshua as a new Moses. So like Moses, Joshua calls the people to obey the Torah, which means the covenant commands that they were given at Mount Sinai. And then Joshua sends spies into the land, just as Moses did back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, except it goes way better this time. In fact, even some Canaanites turn and follow the God of Israel. Joshua then leads all Israel across the Jordan River and into the land. Just like the sea parted for Moses in the Exodus, so here the River Jordan parts and the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant across, leading all Israel with them. Now, in chapter 5, the story transitions. So the people look back to their roots as God's covenant people, and so the new generation is circumcised and they celebrate their first Passover in the land. But then they turn and prepare to go forward. And Joshua has this crazy encounter with a mysterious warrior who, it turns out, is the angelic commander of God's army. And Joshua asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the warrior responds, "Neither," which shows that the real question here is whether Joshua is on God's side. It makes clear that this whole story is not about Israel versus the Canaanites. Rather, this is God's battle, and Israel is going to play the role of spectators or sometimes supporters in God's plan. which leads to the next section. We find stories about all these conflicts that Israel had with different Canaanite groups. And the first part retells the story of two battles in detail. And that's followed by a series of short stories that condense years of battles into a few brief summaries. So the first two battles are against Jericho and then Ai. And they offer these contrasting portraits of God's faithfulness versus Israel's failure. At Jericho, Israel is to take a completely passive approach. So they let God's presence in the ark lead them around the city to music for 6 days. And just like Rahab turned to the God of Israel, maybe the people of Jericho would do the same, but they don't. And so on the 7th day, the priests blow the trumpets and the walls come falling down, leading Israel to victory. The point of the story is that God is the one who will deliver his people. Israel simply needs to trust and wait. Now, the next story of the battle at Ai makes the opposite point. So there's this Israelite named Achan, and he steals from Jericho some of the devoted goods that were to belong to God alone, and then he lies about it. It's a pretty lame move after all that God has done for Israel. And so Israel goes into battle with the city of Ai, and they're totally defeated. And it's only after humble repentance and severely dealing with Achan's sin that Israel gains victory. And so together, these two stories, they're placed right up front to make an important point. If Israel is going to inherit the land, they have to be obedient and trust in God's commands. They don't get special treatment. Now, the second part of this section begins with the Gibeonites, a Canaanite people group, and they do just what Rahab did, as they turn to follow the God of Israel and they make peace with Israel. This is in contrast to all of these other Canaanite kings who start to form alliances and coalitions, and they want to destroy Israel. So Israel engages them in battle, and they win by a landslide. And so this whole section concludes with this summary list of all of these victories won by Moses and then by Joshua.
All right, so there you go. That's what's happened with Joshua. If you're reading along with us, then you're kind of aware of all that. If you're not, there's a reading list at the information desk out there. Pick one up, and you can read along with us as we cover the story of this series for the year. Well, Moses is dead. God's appointed Joshua to be his successor. The Lord tells Joshua, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. And here's what God says essentially to Joshua in the first chapter. He says, don't be afraid. Be careful to obey all the law I gave to Moses, and you'll be successful. Everywhere you set your foot, I'll give that land to you. So tell the people to get ready, because you're going to lead them into the promised land. In case the people aren't quite sure whether they can follow Joshua the way their parents had followed Moses, God provides a similar miracle at the beginning of Joshua's leadership. Moses led the people out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. Now Joshua leads the people into the promised land, crossing the Jordan River at flood stage. God parted the waters, and they crossed on dry land. When the Jordan River is in some places and areas is not really that wide, it didn't look like it was going to be too tough to cross. But one of the times we were in Israel, we'd gone to another baptismal site, and a little closer down to the desert. And we were there, and I thought, well, yeah, it's still not too wide, not a problem. The next time I was back, there was a high water mark that was probably, 35 foot higher than where the Jordan River was the next time we were there. And they had marked it like, well, here's where the flood stage was. And I thought, oh, flood stage. Well, that's altogether different. That is kind of a bigger deal. And so they crossed on dry land at flood stage. And the Bible says on that day that they crossed over, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. So they treated Joshua the way they treated Moses. They knew that he heard from God, and they could follow him. Like Moses, Joshua sent spies to look over the land, especially the walled city of Jericho. And there were two spies that were hidden by a woman in the city of Jericho, a lady named Rahab. And she said to them, we've heard about you. We heard about what God did to Egypt 40 years ago. We know that you crossed the Jordan River on dry land, so we know what's going on. And so I know that God's going to give you the city. So here's the deal. I'll hide you, because soldiers were searching door to door in the city because they had heard there were spies in there. She said, I'll hide you, but when you take this city, you have to spare me and my family. And the spies said, we'll do that. You guys are going to be safe. And that's exactly what happens. Rahab shows up later in the Bible in a couple of very interesting lists of people in the New Testament. So she was kind of an important lady. So after 430 years in Egypt and 40 more years wandering in the wilderness, so 470 years, finally, the time has come for the people of God to return home to the land that he had told Abraham he was going to give them. So Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. They cross the Jordan, the Levites and the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, this box that God had told them to make. They're carrying that. As soon as their feet step into the river, it stops flowing somewhere up north. And the land, the water seabed or whatever, the riverbed dries, and the people walk across on dry ground as the priests stand in the middle of the riverbed. They cross into the promised land, and then, as you saw, they begin to drive out the people who are living there at that time. You say, well, that's not right, is it, to walk in and to chase all these people out, drive these people out? Well, understand, these weren't just innocent folk or whatever. In Leviticus, I think it's chapter 19, God says, when you go into the promised land, I don't want you engaging in these practices. And so God draws a line. He begins to talk about all these immoral sexual practices that the Canaanites were involved in, all kinds of incest and abuse that was going on. And then, excuse me, in another place, he says, then I don't want you doing these things because the people in whose land I'm giving you, the Canaanites, they offer their children as burnt sacrifices and all this stuff's going on. So these weren't nice people. All right. These were bad folk. And so God was judging the sin and immorality of these people in addition to securing the land that he had promised to give, because the sins of those people, the Old Testament King James says, was a stench in the nostrils of God. God just couldn't stand to look at their sin and rebellion any longer. So judgment was coming. So one of the first things that happens when they cross the Jordan River, Joshua has all of the men that have been born during that 40 years in the wilderness, he has them circumcised. They had not done this during the wilderness wanderings. Now remember, circumcision was a physical sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with the Israelites. For them, it was a sign of being set apart and belonging to God. And so in a sense, they were saying, before you can fight your enemies, you need to make sure that God's not your enemy, that you're on the right side and you're on God's side and you're in this covenant community of faith. In addition, for 40 years while they're walking in the wilderness, this stuff would fall. I mean, there's nothing to eat. They're in a desert. This stuff would fall out of the sky during the night. They'd go out every morning and pick this up. They called it manna. And we don't really know what it was, because even the word manna seems to mean, what's this stuff? And so, right? Brian, am I right? Isn't that right? Manna means, huh? Yeah, what is it? And so they said, breakfast, what is it? Exactly. No. Well, anyway, that was when Abbott and Costello were in the wilderness. But anyway, what is it? That's what I'm saying. What? Anyway, so 40 years, what is it, fell out of the sky and they ate it every morning. They crossed the Jordan River, get in the promised land, and what is it stops falling out of the sky and they eat some of the produce of the land. They also celebrated Passover, a week-long festival, and because it celebrated and remembered the faithfulness of God in delivering them from Egypt, and so they celebrate Passover in the process. Now, so they crossed over, the men are circumcised, they're eating the fat of the land, as it were, and they've celebrated Passover. Now, the first obstacle before them is the walled city of Jericho. In chapter 5, Joshua goes out to do a little reconnaissance, and he encounters suddenly a heavenly warrior who identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. We don't know if he's an angel. Some scholars think maybe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, Jesus. Whoever it is, he gives Joshua the strangest battle plan in forever. Instead of attacking the city or scaling the walls, because Joshua's thinking, boy, those are thick walls. I don't know how we're going to get inside to take the city. This commander of the army of the Lord says to him, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have the priests and the Levites march around the city carrying the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to have an armed guard out in front of the Ark of the Covenant and an armed guard behind the Ark of the Covenant. And in front of the Ark, I want you to have seven priests with ram's horns. We call it a shofar, the trumpets, it says. So it's that curly ram's horn. It's that thing, all right? And so he said, I want seven priests carrying the... And I want them walking around out front. And for 6 days, you're going to march around one time. On the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. And then on the seventh time, with them blowing the horn, the music playing the whole time, on the seventh time, I want the seven priests with the shofars to give one long blast. And when you hear that long blast, have the people shout aloud, and the walls will collapse, and you can go straight in and take the city. And that's what happened. Joshua and the Israelites capture the city. They burn it. And their fame and the fear of their God spread throughout the land. That's how Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Now, that said, let me make some observations and some applications for us this morning. First of all, you got to prepare for battle. The book of Joshua is a story of conquest and battle. And other than the historical significance of that this happened in Israel's history, the question for us as believers would be, well, then what value is the book and the story to us? We're not in physical combat. But there are lessons for us in Joshua because we are engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. The New Testament says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We're in a battle, and church, I would tell you this morning, I don't think we've seen anything yet. God told Joshua and the people that he was giving them the land that he promised them. But I want you to understand, that didn't mean they were going to walk in and everybody was going to go, "Oh, yeah, we heard you were coming. Here's the keys, and we'll see you later." That wasn't going to happen. There were battles to be fought, and there will be losses experienced. There were going to be Israelite graves as well as Canaanite graves in the process of possessing the land. I remember years ago, a younger missionary that was a missionary to the Muslim world, in fact, died. Cindy and her mom would remember in Springfield. And I remember saying to Dr. Brock, "I don't get this. How could this guy, here he is trying to lead the charge and bring the gospel to the whole part of the world, and he dies in a car accident a mile from his home in Springfield, Missouri. Where's the justice? What's the story on this? How do you figure this out?" And Dr. Brock said to me, "You got to understand, it's a battle that we're in, and people, troops on the front line die. There are casualties on the front lines of the battle." Let me just tell you, we're in a spiritual battle, and frontline soldiers get killed sometimes in the battle. So do people at the rear. What I'm telling you is, God gives us the land. God gives it. But they were going to have to be prepared to do battle and to obey the command of the Lord. That's why he tells Joshua in the first chapter, be strong and courageous. He gives him instruction. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God makes them a promise and says, I'm going to go with you. And there are going to be battles to fought, and there are going to be victories to be won. But go back to the first part. There will be battles. And you'll have to be ready to fight them. And you can't just do it your way. You're going to have to obey God and be sensitive to what he tells you to do if you want to be successful. We've got to be prepared for spiritual warfare. And get ready, because the intensity of the spiritual battle for our souls and for our lives and our families and our church and you name it, I believe the intensity of that battle is about to be ratcheted up several notches. These folks had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness with an occasional tribal skirmish somewhere along the way. They'd had their challenges, but they hadn't faced anything like they were about to face. There were victories ahead, but there were serious challenges as well. And I think the same is true for the church in America and the church throughout the world. The soul of America may be at stake, and these are serious times for the church. What are we going to do, and how are we going to engage this? How are we going to move forward in the days ahead? Well, here's the instruction that God gives to Joshua, and I believe it's the word for us this morning. God said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Instead, Trust and obey. It's real simple. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Trust God and obey what the Word says to do. Now, I got to tell you, I hate it. I just hate when God says to you, don't be afraid. Because you know what that says to me? There's something scary out there that's just around the corner. And so when God says, hey, here's a little word for you. Tomorrow, Monday, on your way to work, don't be afraid. Why? Where is it coming from? Is it going to eat me? What's it going to do? What's out there? Don't be afraid. And when he says, and don't be discouraged. Well, that says to me that something's going to happen that could be real discouraging to me. Because God's having to tell me to kind of prepare and buck up for it. And don't be discouraged. What can we do if there are discouraging things? What can we do if there are scary things out there? He says, be strong and courageous and put your trust and your dependence upon the Lord. That's what he told Joshua to do. And specifically, he said, don't let this word, this book of the law, depart from your mouth. We're talking about the Word of God. Basically, he's saying, meditate on God's Word, hide it in your heart, and then know what it says, and speak what it says, and obey what it says, and live what the book of God says. And I'll tell you this morning, we're not going to survive spiritually if we don't know what God's Word says to us. If we don't know this book, we're not going to make it. Your family won't survive. You won't survive spiritually. Our church won't survive if we don't know and understand and determine that we're going to live according to God's Word. It does not matter what the rest of the church decides to do, the rest of the church world. It doesn't matter what direction all the heads of churches go. We have to obey what the book says to do. It doesn't matter where the culture takes us to. We have to do what the Bible tells us to do. We live according to this book, and we won't survive if we don't understand and live by God's Word. We're in a life and death battle for our souls. What do? Trust God. Obey His Word. And then regardless of what comes, regardless of how fierce the battle, regardless of how high the walls are on the cities that we have to conquer, not literal cities, but the spiritual battles, we won't, you know, it's a weird political time, so I'm just clarifying. We won't have to be afraid. God will be with us and He'll give us the victory. Trust and obey. It's just that simple. Are you willing to trust God and obey Him in His Word? And let me say it again. He's going to take us into battle, but He's also going to lead us to victory. He's told Joshua, everywhere the sole of your foot goes, I'm going to give you that land, but there'll be a price to pay. There'll be battles to be fought. There'll be challenges out there. They're not going to walk away from those walled cities, some of them without a fight. It's not always going to be easy, but I'm going to take you to victory. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, but be courageous and do what's right. Honor the Word of God, and I'm going to take you where I want you to go. As I was studying and praying about this message, something else began to stir in my spirit that Joshua had told the people to consecrate themselves to the Lord. Give yourself to God. Set yourself apart from all the other stuff and give yourself to God. To get ready, he said, because tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. And I thought back to the summer of 1985, long time ago, right? And I preached a message about consecrating yourselves because tomorrow God was going to do amazing things. That's what he says to Joshua. I preached this message about Joshua. Preparing yourself because God was getting ready to do something. He was getting ready to take us where we'd never gone before. In the spring of 1985, Paula and I had been elected as the pastors of this church. And so just by the fact that we were, I just turned 30 in May of 1985, and Brother McQueen was 60-something when he retired. So just by the nature of a generation of 30 years, suddenly the younger generation had stepped into the pastorate in this. And so there was a change whether anybody was ready for it or not. Just all they had to do was look up on the platform and go, yeah, that's different because it's that guy instead of the older gentleman that knew what he was doing. it was kind of what that was my theory anyway. I always remember telling Brother McQueen after we'd become pastors and he came to talk to me, and he said, now look, Margie and I would like to stay in the church if that's all right, but if it's going to make you uncomfortable or whatever, you know, you just say and we can be somewhere else. And I said, Brother McQueen, the best thing you can do is every Sunday that you feel strong and healthy enough, be here and stand out there in the foyer and greet people and act like you're the pastor, because as long as you do that, people will say, well, Phil hadn't screwed it up too bad because Brother McQueen's still here. And he went on to heaven, but Margie's still here. And so maybe I haven't screwed it up too bad. She's still here. Change was coming. It was apparent that it was a generational shift and a change. And something this week began to stir in my heart and spirit that once again we're on the verge of something. Now God's timing may be a little different, but the change is coming. And I think it's fair to say there are some difficult days ahead for our nation. There are reasons for God to say to us today what He was saying to Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Instead, trust God and obey His word. And when I preached that sermon in 1985, I was a 30-year-old pastor saying to my generation that we needed to get ready because obviously some change had come to Carbondale. Change had come. But I was viewing things from the perspective probably of Joshua. 31 years later, I'm more in the place of Moses than Joshua. I'm not dead yet, and that's the way Joshua starts out. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you get up and get busy. I'm not dead yet. I do have a nagging cough that kind of concerns me. But I'm still here. But I'm saying to this next generation of leadership, to the next Joshua generation, to the 20 and 30 and 40-year-olds that are here this morning, you need to consecrate yourselves and get ready to lead this church. You need to be ready to do that. I mentioned at the business meeting a few weeks ago in reference to the building plans that you 20 and 30 and 40-year-olds need to decide, this is our church, we're going to put down our roots here, we're going to invest our lives here, our family, our time, our money, resources, all that here. And I know you already are, I'm not saying you're not. But I'm just saying that, in a sense, I'm saying we need you. We need your vision. We need you to cast your future and your vision here because this is your church. This is where God has called you to be. This is where He wants you to be. You're valuable to us. We value you and we want you here. And understand, I believe there's a shaking that's coming to America and to our world. And I believe it will shake the church world as well. And you're going to need a church family that 'll stand with you as you stand for Christ and for His truth. And this church family is going to need you and your leadership and your wisdom and your input as never before. And the spiritual skirmishes that we've experienced in the past won't compare to the battles ahead. But don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Trust God and get ready. Consecrate yourselves and commit yourself and your family to God and to live according to His word, because God is raising up new leaders and preparing for new directions. And there will be new vision that must be cast for the future. Trust God. And church, don't be afraid to go where God leads. Now, it's weird to be saying all this, and I'd worked on this message on Friday night, I think it was. I went into the bedroom and I told Paula, I said, okay, this is a weird sermon and I feel like I have this word from the Lord. It just felt prophetic in my spirit to say this. And I said, but I'm feeling okay, but it sounds like I'm leaving. So I'm just saying that, you know, if you wake up in the morning and I'm dead or whatever, make sure somebody preaches this sermon. Give it to Sarah or Brian, somebody, and tell them, say this, because he talks in there about time for new leadership. And but I'm doing okay, although I did wake up with a weird muscle thing all day yesterday that I thought, could be a little blood clot. I don't know what that is. And so, is it possible to pull a muscle just turning in bed? I guess it is at this stage of Moses' life. What I'm telling you is, I'm not planning on dying or going anywhere soon, but God's going to stir His church. That's obvious. And we're going to need more leaders, young leaders like Joshua and Caleb, to lead this church. And we're going to need leaders that will stay true to the mission and the call and the purpose of God for this church. We're going to need people that will say, we're going to stay true to the mission. Listen, there's a lot being said about building walls in this country, and that's fine and dandy, hallelujah. But I want to tell you, don't ever build walls around this church. We've got walls, but it's not to keep people out. It's walls just so we can have church in here, but we've got to keep the doors open for people to come in. People from every walk of life and every religion and every background or whatever. That's what this place, we've got to keep the mission going and the vision going to take the mercy and the good news of the gospel to the whole world. And so we've got to have leaders that will say, that's what we want to do. We want to trust and obey and lead on in the things of God. We've got to stay true to that mission. Joshua told the people as they prepared to cross the Jordan, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. That's an interesting statement. We've never been this way before. We've never seen it like this before. We've never experienced things like this before. So the only thing I know to do is keep following the presence of God. Follow the Ark of the Covenant, Joshua said. Why follow that? Why follow those guys carrying that gold box? Well, remember what that box was all about. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, inside the gold box, were the commandments of God that He gave to Moses. Inside the covenant then was the Word of God. So when He says, follow the Ark of the Covenant, because we've never been this way before, we don't know where we're going, follow God's Word, it'll take us where we're supposed to go. The Ark represented His presence. Keep following the presence of God. The Ark represented God's mercy and the mercy seat. Keep following after God's mercy. The fact that the Ark of the Covenant was before them let them know that, the God that led Moses and led their fathers was still leading them. And I want to tell you this morning, the same God that led the pastors and the saints of Carbondale over the past 80 years, He'll lead the next generation if you'll stay true to His Word and keep following and pursuing His presence and living the way He's called us to live. Amen? Amen. Well, here's the last thought this morning. I thought this would make a great title for a sermon. Circumcision, bare feet, and sounding trumpets. People be Googling that, won't they? So Joshua's trying to figure out how he and the people are going to conquer the Canaanites, and especially beginning with this first city, the walled city of Jericho. The oldest inhabited city in the world, I think they say Jericho is. So how are they going to get inside there? Joshua 5 tells us that when the word spread that the Jordan River at flood stage had parted and the Israelites had crossed on dry ground, the Amorites, this is what the Bible says, the Amorites and the Canaanites' hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Right? They heard what had happened and thought, these are the people we've heard about, the legend we've heard about, the people that wandered through the wilderness and God miraculously provided for them. And now they've come to town and God parted the waters at flood stage and they've come here and they're going to kill us. And the Amorites and the Canaanites said, let's just give them the keys. We're not even going to fight. They didn't have the heart. They didn't have the courage to face the Israelites. It was a perfect time to strike while the iron's hot, to move in and attack Jericho. And what does God order Joshua to do? Circumcise the men. The worst military strategy ever. So instead of striking while the iron's hot, instead of moving in, they stop at Gilgal to circumcise all the Israelite men and to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Now remember what we said, circumcision for the Jews was the mark of the covenant of God in their flesh. It was to the Jews, in a sense, what baptism is to us as Christians, is a physical sign of being in right relationship with God. And it made no sense to weaken the fighting men and lose that opportunity to strike. But more important than military strategy was the importance of those men being in right relationship with God. You hear what I'm telling you this morning? It's more important to be right with God than it is to gain military advantage or to win military battles or win elections or anything else. You don't sell your soul in order to win a battle or to take a city or anything else. It made no sense. It made no sense to waste time with circumcision and waiting for the men to heal and celebrating Passover. But that's what God said to do. Trust and obey, remember? Make sure these men were, in that Hebrew sense, that they were right with God. Make sure that they celebrated Passover so they'll remember the faithfulness of God and His power and the story of His power to deliver by His might. All right? God is the one who marched through Egypt on that final night of Passover and the firstborn of every household died. God is the one who did that. They need to have that in their mind before they go into battle to possess the land. And understand, Joshua's thinking, oh boy, I don't know about the strategy of doing this, but he came to understand and he needed to know it here and now. God's priorities are not our priorities most of the time. And what God says is most important to us, don't try to change His mind. Just agree with that and accept it and live by that. Don't ask God to change His priorities. Change yours. Change yours. Make sure your life lines up with His. Now look at this. When Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army, he asks him, what message does my Lord have for His servant? Joshua's wanting strategy. If you've come from heaven, surely you got a plan about how we're going to take the city of Jericho. So what's the plan? And what was the heavenly response from the commander of the Lord's army? Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Instead of giving military advice and strategy, he tells him to take off his sandals and recognize that the place where he's standing is holy. Take off your sandals and worship. Take your eyes off of the Canaanites and the walls of Jericho and put your eyes on a holy God who is able to deliver you and see you through. Change your perspective. Worship God and change the worldview. Worship God and trust Him and honor Him and bow before Him, and everything else takes on a little different look. Joshua's up there thinking that's impossible to take that city. But can I tell you, after a little while, the Bible says he bowed down and worshiped. If it was an angel, the angel wouldn't have allowed him to worship. I think it was probably Jesus. But anyway, he worships and he honors God. And when he looks up, and the angel says, now here's the plan. Here's how this is going to work. Now that you've worshiped, now that you've honored God, now that you've done everything God told you to do, now that the men are in right relationship with God, now that you've celebrated Passover, now that all this has happened, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. You're going to take the Levites, and they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant around that city one time a day for 6 days, and they're going to sound the shofar of the priests, and you're going to have a few soldiers out there, and on the seventh day you're going to march 7 times, and on that 7th time, there's going to be one long blast on those 7 horns. And you're going to tell the people, shout, because God has given us the city. And the walls are going to come down and you're going to march in. And because he had done everything God told him to do, and because he had honored God, and because he had stepped away from all that and bowed and quit looking at the problem and started worshiping God, he stood up and said, genius. That's not really what he said, but anyway. Otherwise, I think he would have said, oh man, march back to town. He meets with his generals and his chief of staff, and he said, what are we going to do? And he'd have said, oh, this is the craziest thing you've ever heard. Instead, I think he's saying, God gave me a plan this morning. A man from heaven showed up, and if we do what God tells us to do, we're going to have the first victory in the land of promise, and we're going to take it without any problem. You can spend all night long worrying and trying to sort it all out and jot out all the list and figure it all out. And if I do this and if I do that, and this is what we're going to have to do, and here's the strategy, when it comes down to it, close it and open your Bible and say, God, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do in this book. I'm going to honor you and live according to your word. And when you obey God and do what he tells you to do, spend a little time on holy ground worshiping him, you'll have success, because that's what the Bible says. That's what happened. 7 priests walking in front of that ark, blowing that shofar. How crazy is that? Nothing about it made sense. And that's because we try to make sense out of it with these little brains that we've got. We try to make God's plans fit our plans and our strategy and our schemes. And there was nothing about this that showed military strength. Think about it. They had an army. They had a standing army. They're out there. But they're also walking around a city with parapets up there. There are guys standing up there armed on top of the walls looking down on them. It was going to be some kind of military tough thing to get inside there. There was nothing that showed military strength. Guys blowing ram's horns while some other guys carried a big gold box. That's what the Canaanites saw. It was crazy. But sometimes God talks crazy. That's all you can say. And sometimes faith and trust leads us to do some crazy things, to obey God. And all the time it reminds us that God's ways are above our ways, that God's plans and thoughts are above our plans and thoughts. And we have to decide, am I on God's side? And if I am, then I'm going to trust Him and obey, regardless of how crazy or how outrageous the plan seems. I love that. The commander, he said, are you for us or are you for our enemy? And he said, neither one. Neither one. And he didn't offer to get on Joshua's side. The only invitation was, you got to come get on our side. And well, Americans, we're busy trying to get God on our side, aren't we? I don't care if your name's Donald or Bernie or Ted or whatever. We're all trying to convince everybody else that God's on our side. Boy, it's got quiet in here now. Isn't it 5 minutes? I'm going to do my little thing here for 5 minutes and then we're done. But I just want to tell you, While you're arguing with him about, surely God's on our side, surely God's on the side of this politician. Surely God's sticking up for this side. I think the commander of the Lord's army says, neither one. Don't try to tell the world that I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. Yeah, but you don't know what. Yes, I do. I'm just telling you what God says. There's a heavenly perspective in this thing. And we better keep our mind on heavenly things. Well, anyway, I'm already cutting off the limb I'm standing on, so I'm done with that. But I'm just telling you, when you ask Him, don't be surprised when He says, neither side. Neither side. I'm here representing heaven's priorities and heaven's values and heaven's perspective. I'm here representing Jesus to you. And the call is a little different when it comes from heaven. Bottom line, we got to do what God calls us to do. So here, I'm wrapping this up. What's God saying to you this morning? Where is He asking you to trust Him when it doesn't seem to make much sense? You know what I want to do? I'd be giving God all the reasons why circumcision and Passover and all that stuff. God, that'll be much better after we take Jericho. All right? I mean, you live in heaven and I live down here. And you know what's best to do in heaven. I know what's best to do down here. We spent 40 years marching. These guys have trained. We're ready to fight. Just let us take Jericho. Now, we see how well it worked in the next city, because they said, oh, we can do this. We don't need God. We did so well at Jericho. And they got, in Oklahoma we'd say, they got whooped. Not even at the buzzer. They got whooped from the opening bell at the next town. We want to rush in and fix it. I want to rush in and do something. And God says, no, you're going to have to sit for a while. First comes the circumcision and then Passover. He's calling you to take off your sandals and worship and acknowledge His presence and look to Him. And we're trying to be busy doing something else. He's telling you to stop and wait on His timing when you want to attack the city. He's telling you to trust Him even if it makes you look foolish. He's preparing some of you for leadership. He's preparing you for the next thing, and He's asking you to trust His timing in it. When you're thinking, well, isn't Moses ever going to die? Don't rush me. Don't rush me, all right? But there had to be people somewhere out there in the wilderness that were saying, I tell you what, we take the old man out, we put Joshua in, and we're out of this stinking desert. For Christ, I've seen that. I know we've circled this thing. I remember that. And Joshua saying, no, I'm trusting God's timing in all this. What's God saying to you this morning? Is He calling you to wait? Is He calling you to action? Is it time? Is He calling you to take your shoes off and honor Him and rest in Him? What's He calling you to do? You've never been this way before. You better make sure that you can see Him. You better make sure, get where you can see His presence and follow Him. Make sure you're following Him the way they followed the Ark of the Covenant. What's He calling you to surrender? What's He calling you to consecrate to Him? God wants to do amazing things, but He says, first, you have to surrender. First, you have to consecrate yourselves. What's God saying to you? And let me ask you, what's the walled city before you? Are you willing to trust and obey what God is saying to you, even if it doesn't make sense? Even if obeying God's going to make you look foolish, because I got to think some of those guys blowing the horns out there were thinking, this would look a lot better if we were scaling the wall and whacking heads or whatever. And instead, we're out here doing this. Seven times. It looked kind of foolish. But sometimes God's strategy, what seems foolish to the world is wisdom in God's eyes. We're going to have to be wise in God. And let me tell you, you say, well, God's not saying anything to me. There's no strategy. Then maybe what God's saying is, take your shoes off and worship. Take your shoes off and sit in His presence and seek Him. Take your shoes off and fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to His mercy. Look to His grace. Look to His presence. And see what God wants to say. That's the word. That's the word. Let's bow our hearts this morning. Lord, we bow before You today. Before us are our battles. That's just the way it is. There's a battle to be fought. And there's a lot at stake. Before us, as individuals, as families, as students, single, married, whatever. Before us are walled cities, and we're trying to figure out what the strategy is going to be for taking that walled city. We're trying to figure out, what do we do to make this all work, and we don't hear anything this morning, then what we're going to do is take off our shoes and look to You. We're going to trust you because we don't know, there's nobody else to trust. And you tell us, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. But Lord, stuff's frightening out there and stuff is discouraging out there. But I'm going to trust you anyway. And it seems like it'd make more sense if we did this, if we tried A, B, or C, and you're telling us to walk around the city and blow those horns. Lord, if that's what you're asking me to do, I'm going to blow the shofar and expect the walls to come down in your timing, not mine. I'll trust you and I'll obey you. And the good news is you said if we would do that, if we would trust and obey and live according to your word, everywhere the sole of our foot planted would be ours. You would give us the land. You would give us the victory. And Lord, there are folks here today that need that victory. Grant us strength and grace to fight the battle, to fight the good fight. Give us strength and grace to trust you and obey you. Lord, for the Joshua generation in this church, for the 20 and 30 and 40 year olds, Lord, you've called them to this place. Help us older folk to have the good wisdom to step back and allow them to lead and to cast the vision for the next generation. Grant them the wisdom to listen and accept some wisdom of experience that comes, Lord. But we understand this is your church. It always has been. And I pray that it always will be your church. Build it and grant it increase. Grant, Lord, that we can take the cities and conquer the enemies that stand before us. Grant that we can walk in obedience and faithfulness. Grant that we would always keep our eyes on the prize. That we would keep our eyes on the ark that goes before us, on your presence and your word. That we would always rely upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because it is your Spirit that breaks the yoke of bondage. It's not by might or power, but by your Spirit. Grant, Lord, that you would lead us to take the land, wherever that might be, however you want to do it, Lord. I thank you for it today. I thank you, Lord, that we can obey you and walk with you. Let it be for us as you grant that grace and wisdom to us in Jesus' name.
And great leaders are known by their humility and their bowing to God's sovereignty, that we never question his plan, that he planned this before the eons of time, that we're seated today in his presence, that he could prepare us for what is ahead of us. But we're not able on our own. It's only as we open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit that he can travel through our lives and give to us what is needed in our lives to make us sufficient for the task, for we would never be able to do it on our own because of the humanity of our lives. But deity walks into our lives and sets up residence that we can be able and willing to go and to send and to be what God wants us to be, whatever the case may be, whether it's being sitting somewhere or praying in a closet, wherever God wants to use us, that we'll just bow to the sovereignty of God.
Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bow to the sovereignty of God. We hear the Holy Spirit calling us to that kind of surrender, Lord, that we can say, Lord, wherever you can use us, wherever we fit, wherever, Lord, wherever our gifts and talents belong, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to be servants of the Most High God, however you call us to serve. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, you've prepared us. You've matched gifts with needs. You've matched opportunity and responsibility with the call of God on our lives. I thank you for that, Lord. So we respond to you today by saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am, your servant. Here I am, Lord, your servant, Phil. Use me as you see fit. Let your purpose and your will be accomplished in my life. Lord, let that be for each of us. Let it be as we honor you and give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me just say this morning, if you're visiting with us, and you're thinking, well, I don't know what that was, that other language and all that. The Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 talks about gifts of the Spirit, including speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And what you heard this morning then is that very thing, the Holy Spirit speaking through one and prompting then a word from another. If you'd like more information about it, there's a little book available at the information desk called The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And if you just stop there and say, Pastor said I can have one of those books, they'll give you one, because we want you to understand what's going on in Pentecostal and charismatic worship and how that's explained in the New Testament. Stand with me this morning if you would. If you are new here, I hope I can meet you. But take a minute to say hi to others. Greet one another. Be friendly. Let's take the land for Jesus' sake. Amen.